Our scripture lesson this evening is from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29, part of a prayer offered by King David as a result of the ingathering of a great offering for the temple. And as we hear this prayer, we'll note strong parallels with our primary text for this evening, which is the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to also consider in just a moment the last question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which we've been using as a guide to understanding the basics of the Christian faith. And so do, if you're able, find that on page 976 in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, or feel free to use it from the screen here. First Chronicles 29, beginning at verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and bless your glorious name. Amen." Would you join me also in answering question 107 of the Shorter Catechism, which includes the primary text of our message this evening from the close of the Lord's Prayer? 107 asks, "What doth the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us?" The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen," teaches us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise Him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to Him, and in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say, "Amen." Amen. Brothers and sisters, if we truly believe in prayer, we will see it as a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to which we are invited every single day. In prayer, we are welcomed into the throne room of the King of all the earth, and we're given a hearing. And you think, well, that is surely the opportunity of a lifetime. The Lord says, "Come, come every day, come before me, and I'll hear you." And so it's this wonderful opportunity, unimaginable opportunity, that is to be a part of our daily, regular Christian life. Would that opportunity, coming in before God, who made heaven and earth, who knows us better than we know ourselves, what do you say? What do you say to God? Right? What kind of request will you make? How do you end that prayer? How do you begin that prayer? How would you end such a prayer? Well, for these very questions, the Lord's Prayer is a guide to us. Through its introduction, this is how you begin a prayer. And then Jesus says, here are six sample requests or petitions that should help you answer the question, what do we ask when we're in the presence of the King of Kings? And the conclusion, how do you end a prayer? That's the Catechism's last lesson on how to end a prayer. And I want to set before us together three answers to that question. How do you end a prayer? Not as a, you know, as a sort of formulaic, you know, regulation. You must say this or do this in a sort of regimented way. But in general, what are we doing at the end of our prayers? And so I really appreciate the guide that the Catechism is to us in this regard. And the first answer that is given to us from God's word as well is this: you end your prayers with encouragement. End your prayers with encouragement. Jesus teaches us in this conclusion, says the Catechism, to take our encouragement in prayer from God only. Take your encouragement in prayer from God only. This is what God wants for us. He wants us to be encouraged when we pray, not doubting, not hopeless. Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 1, pray and do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Be encouraged. Be hopeful as you pray. Don't lose heart. But sometimes we do. Right? Sometimes we do lose heart in prayer. And maybe we lose heart in prayer because we forget to whom we pray. We're praying aloud or silently, alone or with other people, and all we hear is the weakness and indecisiveness of our own voice. And we lose heart. We think to ourselves, what kind of a prayer is that? What weak feeling, what lame expressions did I offer in that prayer? And we can lose heart. But we're to take our encouragement in prayer from God only when we pray. The closing of the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples reminds us that to God belongs the kingdom, the power, and the eternal glory. Friends, those are strong words, aren't they? Kingdom, power, glory are strong words. They lift us up from feelings of, well, their opposites, namely isolation and weakness and insignificance. I don't know if you're familiar with Albert Mallott's musical rendition of the Lord's Prayer. I'd sing it to you if I dared, but I don't. Probably give you the wrong impression anyway, but it's a very, very beautiful, almost word for word, the musicians know what I'm talking about, I think, working through of the Lord's Prayer. It's been sung by many people over the years, Andrea Bocelli, Elvis Presley, many others. If you know that rendition, you know that that song crescendos at the conclusion, just where it should. It comes to its strongest pulse right here, where we are to draw encouragement from our prayer, from God alone in our prayer. God's kingdom, glory, and power fortify our faith. And we have examples of this throughout the Word of God. I'm thinking this evening about this is how the prophet Daniel prayed. We know Daniel as a man of prayer, even when his government clamped down on religious demonstrations to anyone but the king. And yet, we read in Daniel 6, verse 10, Daniel, as was his custom, got down on his knees and prayed three times a day. So Daniel's a man of prayer, but sometimes Daniel came to God with a heavy heart. He says in Daniel 9, verse 3, that he once came to God with fasting in sackcloth and ashes to make requests of God. And he's going to come to God being honest about the terrible sins of his people. And we wonder, how do you pray when your unworthiness is viciously obvious, as it was for Daniel in this instance? How do you pray when, as he's about to express to God, he's utterly unworthy? The people are utterly unworthy even to have him intercede for them. How do you pray when you're in sackcloth and ashes? Have you ever prayed, probably not literally, but certainly in your spirit, in sackcloth and ashes? How did Daniel remain encouraged in that setting? Well, he kept in mind God's rule, his kingdom, his power, and his glory in a way similar to how Jesus taught his disciples. Listen, I'll just read a sampling of Daniel's prayer from Daniel 9, from verse 4, 7, 14, and 18. Now remember, he's coming to the Lord with fasting. He's weak. He's hungry. He's got sackcloth, uncomfortable burlap clothing on him. He's got ashes on his head. He's not coming in confidence in his flesh or in his performance. And this is how he prays: O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. To you, O Lord, righteousness belongs. The Lord our God is righteous in all the works he has done. O my God, incline your ear and hear, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. See what Daniel's doing here? He's encouraging his own soul by expressing to God his kingdom, his power, and his glory. Don't be encouraged by your skill in prayer. Don't be encouraged by supposing that for some reason having to do with yourself that God owes you a good answer. Be encouraged because you are coming before God, who is the great King, who is spectacular in glory and power, and who is merciful, and who is your Father if you're trusting in Jesus Christ. So how do you end a prayer? Well, not sheepishly, not doubting, not losing heart, not half-hearted, but you end a prayer with encouragement when you pray like this: for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we should end our prayers with encouragement. Second, we should end our prayers with exaltation. I wonder if we see prayer as worship. I used to puzzle over how my father would invite us as family to pray before meals, oftentimes. My dad would say, inviting us to pray with him, he would say, "Let's worship the Lord." And I puzzled over that. I thought, why is he saying, "Let's worship the Lord"? Why doesn't he say, "Let's pray"? But he would say, "Let's worship the Lord." And then we would pray together, often the Lord's Prayer. Still do that as a custom, as a family. Let's worship the Lord? Yeah. Prayer, rightly understood, is worship. He's right. End your prayers with exaltation. Jesus teaches us, the Catechism says, in our prayers, to praise him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to him. That's a very important distinction from the first point. We're not simply to draw encouragement from the fact that God's is the kingdom, power, and glory. We are to ascribe to him kingdom, power, and glory. We are to say to God, "Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory." And so praise, you might say, exaltation, praise is a bit like a compliment. We're complimenting God, taking note of who he is, what he's like, and saying to him, ascribing to him what we observe: kingdom, power, and glory. But I wonder if for you, like me, I think, complimenting doesn't come easily for us. Thanking people comes, I think, more easily than complimenting people. I don't know. For me, it seems easier to say to somebody, thanks for providing us that meal last week. It's easy to thank somebody, but it's harder to say something like, you know, you are so caring and thoughtful. You provided us that meal last week. You're so caring. You're so generous. It's easy for us to simply thank. It's harder for us to extol. It's harder for us to compliment. In our prayers also, I think, for me at least, we're more easily given to thanking God, which is important, than praising, worshiping, extolling. Lord, as David did, as Daniel did, Lord, you are a glorious and powerful king who rules over a good kingdom. But we should pray that way. We should exalt the Lord. End our prayers in exaltation. Can we pray like David did in the text that we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29? Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. Yours is the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. That's a powerful prayer of exaltation. Could we memorize 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, and use it in our prayers? To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. See, Paul isn't simply acknowledging that God is immortal, invisible, the only true God. He is ascribing those traits to him. He's worshiping the Lord. Prayer should be worship. Think about this. If we find, as I often do, that this is a weaker aspect in our prayers, that aspect of worship, it's easier for us, perhaps, to make requests or even to recall things that we're thankful for, wonderful, important things. If we find it hard, if we maybe even miss the importance of worshiping in prayer, think about this. In the present age, right now, our prayers are a combination of praise and petition. Right now, we ask God to bring his kingdom, to enforce his will, to provide us with all our needs, to forgive our sins, to help us in temptation. Do you know if you look at the Lord's Prayer, a lot of the Lord's Prayer is going to fade in the age to come. Forgive us our sins? It's finished. We're not capable of sinning in glory. Deliver us from evil? It's done. Evil is banished. Help us in temptation. There are no temptations for God's people in the age to come. You know, help us to feed ourselves. You know, we'll be feasting with the Lord. Much of the Lord's Prayer has a time stamp on it, but not the aspect of praise. Praise and exaltation will never pass away from the prayers of God's people. The end of the Lord's Prayer teaches us how we will pray forever. As many of the worship phrases in the book of Revelation show us. Listen just to Revelation 5, 13 and 14. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. So if that is our glorious future, worshiping the Lord, ascribing to Him blessing, honor, glory, and might, that should be our commitment right now as we're preparing for the age to come. So we should end our prayers, or at least we can say this, the end of Jesus' prayer for His disciples teaches us to pray with exaltation. Let us discipline ourselves, to stretch ourselves, to worship God in our prayers. Perhaps reminding ourselves of that by beginning, you know, drawing our family into prayer and saying, as I heard for so many years, let's worship the Lord. End with exaltation. And then third and finally, we end our prayers earnestly. Earnestly. The Catechism says this, in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say Amen. So the last little lesson of the Catechism is on the word Amen. It's a good lesson to end with. It's the word that the Bible ends with. It's a very powerful word throughout the Word of God. What do we make of this word? Well, Amen, as at least one politician recently misunderstood, is simply a Hebrew word whose sound has simply been spelled out in Greek, in Latin, in English, and many other languages. Right? So Amen has literally nothing to do with the male gender. It doesn't have to be complemented by saying a woman. Amen and a woman, as we heard recently. It simply means let it be. Right? May it be so. You know, truly, truly, Jesus said in His ministry, verily, verily, however you're used to that in your translations, the word is Amen. Let it be. Right? You know, the gentleman who used that prayer got some pushback. You know, you don't understand the word. It's not a gender-based word. It's just a Hebrew word that means let it be. The sound has been spelled out throughout the different languages, and so the individual pushed back a bit and said, well, it was just a lighthearted pun at the end of the prayer. Well, even so, it's not the weight of the word. It's not a lighthearted pun. It's actually a very serious word. Right? Amen itself is the very opposite of a lighthearted, humorous way to end a prayer. It's a strong word. It's a firm word. A word of conviction. A word of earnestness. Amen is also much more than a way of letting people know that you're finished praying. Yeah, it is that. I suppose we do use the word in that way. If we're praying in a group, we say Amen to know that it's maybe the next person's turn to pray, or we let the family know that they can open their eyes, we're finished praying, and that's fine. But it's a much stronger word than just sort of like the period at the end of a prayer. It is a confident affirmation that you mean what you've said and that you expect others to take you seriously. All right, that's how Jesus used the word throughout His ministry, to demonstrate that He meant what He said and that He expected others to take Him seriously. This is how He used the word, for example, in Revelation 1, verse 18, when He asserted the truthfulness of His death and resurrection. He says, I am alive forevermore. Amen. He's affirming the truthfulness of His claim to have died and now be alive and never to die again. It's a strong word. The entire Bible ends with Amen. Why? So that the readers understand the seriousness and the trustworthiness of what has been written. And that's why in the early church, as demonstrated from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16, and as in many traditions today, congregation members would voice an amen to affirm the truth of what was said in worship. And that's good and right. The Apostle Paul, you know, he's criticizing the disorderly Corinthians when they were praying inappropriately in tongues. He says to them, how is a person able to amen your prayer when they don't even understand what you're saying? So that's his point. But we can draw from that to say Paul was expecting people in the church to amen. That's not a rule, but I'm just saying that was his expectation, his understanding. But you can't say, I affirm what has been prayed. I believe it as well, if you don't understand what's being said. So Paul says you have to pray and preach and worship with the understanding as well as with, you know, passion and enthusiasm. But it's a way of affirming. Yeah, this is true. And it ought to be taken seriously. When we end our prayers with amen, we're saying we believe what we are praying. We believe this. We're confident that we've prayed according to the understanding, according to God's will, according to His word, and we expect God to take our prayer seriously and answer it in the way that He seems that He deems best. Right? So we're not controlling God in prayer by any stretch, but we're saying, Lord, hear my prayer. I mean, the psalmist, we've heard this again and again, David and the others, begins often prayers essentially by saying, amen, as a start to the prayer, right? Lord, hear my prayer. I mean it. I'm praying sincerely. I need you to listen to what I'm saying. Psalmists will often begin their prayers in a sort of amen and end sections of the Psalter with amen, as we heard this evening. So, brothers and sisters, amen is a right way to end our prayers. It's not a magical word. It's not a word that we can take confidence in apart from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and a biblical understanding of how we ought to pray. But it is a right way to end our prayer. It's also a good way to end our year, more than a year-long study in the basics of the Christian faith. Along the way, as we've used the Catechism as a guide, we have learned, as question answer 3 says, we have learned what man must believe about God and what God requires of man. That's what the Bible teaches. Everything that we're to believe about God and what God requires of man. Ours is a high calling. We're to believe everything the Bible says. We're to obey all of God's commands. But we believe and obey united with Jesus. He makes us able to believe. Faith is a gift from God, right? He brings us near to God so that our obedience is a response to God's kindness and not a way of earning it. And so Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 1:20 rather, that it is through Him, through Jesus, that we utter our amen for His glory. And let that be the approach of each one of us, that what we're affirming in terms of believing, in terms of what we are committing to do, the vows that we're pledging, the prayers that we're offering, all of it, we are offering our amen through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Faithful God, we thank You that You have given us a desire as Your people to know You. And so, along with a desire to worship You and to meet with our brothers and sisters, we have gathered to learn everything that we must believe about You and everything that You command us to do. We pray that You would continue to make us more willing, ready students of the Bible. We thank You for this study that You have given to us over the past year plus. We thank you for those who have gone before us and who spent over a decade meeting together in hundreds and hundreds of hours of meetings to work out a small theological handbook for their countrymen and not knowing also who else they may be serving through those efforts. And we thank you that we could have been served by this as well. We pray that you would give us that same kind of desire for theological precision and for practical application as we study the Bible and as we teach it in our homes and in other settings. We thank you for the gift of prayer as well, and for our confidence and encouragement in your character and in your faithfulness as we pray. And so bless us in our prayers. Strengthen us when we feel weak. Remind us that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And that all that we pray, all that we ask, all that we think, all that we do, may it be in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we say our amen. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.